him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Good morning, church family. Give me just a moment to get set up here. Grab my splash of water over here. If I don't fall off the steps, that'd be good. I hope everybody had a nice fall. That was beautiful, wasn't it? Derek brought to my attention 3 or 4 weeks ago that today is Freedom Sunday. I had no idea what Freedom Sunday is. And as you know, we've been working through the book of Mark, and we're taking a short break from the book of Mark today. And it looks like we're going to need to toss this thing, I guess. Okay. Walk around too much, and we'll try this microphone instead. So we're going to get back to the book of Mark next week, and I understand we'll be done with the book of Mark by the end of November as we dive into our Christmas season, and looking forward to that right around the corner, amazingly enough, already. So anyway, Derek said, "Hey, yes, it's Freedom Sunday. You know, I don't know if you like or not, but you could certainly do a sermon on Freedom Sunday." And I looked it up to see what exactly Freedom Sunday is and found out that it's a nationwide movement of churches, or I should say more accurately, the church, for we are the church and a whole lot more of us, as a friend of mine used to say, pastor friend down in Davis. And it's a movement and a unification effort to bring increased awareness to the problem of slavery in the world. And also to, you know, a call to action, if you will. And I thought, boy, yeah, that sounds great. I thought about it for a little while, and it's like, yeah, I mean, why not? Of course, let's do that. And then I went to the group that's organizing this effort, which is the International Justice Mission, which I also was not familiar with, and went and looked at their website, and, you know, they're kind of promoting, again, this nationwide effort here. And churches across the nation, again, are having this topic today. And I thought, okay, I'll watch some of their sample videos that they have. And I played one of their sample videos, and I broke down bawling. And I thought, why on earth did I agree to do this? So I said, well, I'm going to try another video. That one ain't going to work. It's not going to be very good if I get up here and just bawl my eyes out in front of you guys. It wouldn't be a very good message. And so I played another one, and the same thing happened. So I sent an email to Derek, and it's like, what on earth was I thinking? I did find another one, which we will show today, which I think I can get through this one. So we'll take a look at that in just a moment. But as I was contemplating slavery, I was, you know, really, you know, brings to mind, you know, frankly, 2 different types of slavery, and maybe there's others. The topic for today primarily is physical slavery, but of course we also have spiritual slavery as well. And I don't think I can speak about one without also addressing the other. And originally I thought, oh, I'll tackle, you know, dedicate 3/4 of today's message to physical slavery, and then maybe at the end I'll touch on spiritual slavery. But as I got to thinking about things, I realized that really it's the spiritual slavery that results in the problem of physical slavery. And so I reverse the order of things here. And so we're going to start a little bit with the source, the problem. What the problem is, or actually the source of the problem, and I would define that really as unchecked sin. When we take a look at the problem of physical slavery, frankly, it's really a result of the problem of spiritual slavery with regards to two things, I believe, greed and lust. And it's kind of a, just like any business, I guess, if you will, it's subject to the laws of supply and demand. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. And you have people on the supply side who are seeking to profit and for money, have resorted to slavery. And then on the demand side, you have people who are just trapped in the sin of lust, who are the consumers, if you will, of this sad problem that we have. And there's other types, as I think of oppression in general. A lot of it, I think, is really just geared to other types of sin as well, frankly. I mean, I think of pride, and I don't know if anybody's worked for an oppressive boss before. I had that opportunity for a while during my career. And I think a lot of that was a result of his problem with pride. And a lot, sometimes you might know people in your life, kids, you might know people at school that are wanting to put you down. And yes, it might be tied to their own insecurity, but it also, again, could be tied to their own pride. You know, they try to build themselves up by putting others around them down. And so that's another problem of unchecked sin that results in the oppression of humanity. And what I take a look at, I think of it kind of as the sin spiral. If we take a look here at a first verse, and in the interest of time today, I've gone ahead and I've put just about all of our verses today up on the PowerPoint so you can take a look at it there. I think of this verse from James 1, 14 through 15. I think of it as the sin spiral, and that reads, each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so we see, you know, one, it starts building. It's a snowball. It's a snowball effect, if you will, as desire gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's, you know, unchecked, if you will, keeps growing and growing and growing and leads to death. And that can be physical death, spiritual death, on down the road. Next, if we take a look at Psalm 53, 1-3, again, continuing the theme of unchecked sin, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so this is written by King David, of course, as moved by the Holy Spirit, and it just saddens our heart. And if we turn the tables, I mean, yes, we're going to be talking about physical slavery largely today, but if we look at it from the other perspective, we too obviously can become slaves ourselves of sin, and that can rule our lives. You know, sometimes you might talk to people and it's like, boy, I'm really not experiencing God. God seems so distant right now. And, you know, hey, I've been there. I've been there. And I think sometimes I need to go back and look. And like any relationship, it's like, well, am I spending time with God? For one thing, am I in prayer with Him? Am I in His Word, reading His Word? Am I reflecting on His glory, His goodness, His majesty? And so that can be part of the problem. And the other part of the problem can be, well, maybe there's some sin in my life that's also created a wall in my relationship with God. And so that's something we have to look at as well. We are all engaged in a spiritual battle to varying degrees and in different ways. You know, some of us might battle one thing, some might battle another, but really it is at its core a spiritual battle. And if we take a look at the verse from Ephesians that's well known to all of us, 6:10 through 12, it's worth revisiting. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan's at work. Satan is at work. He's running loose in the world, and he knows his time is short. He knows his destiny. Jesus, praise God, Jesus has assured his destiny. We know where Satan's heading, but in the meantime, he's looking to take us down. And he's looking to take down as many as he can until Jesus returns and restores things. And, you know, our own battles with sin can cause us not only to experience separation from God, but just lead us, obviously, to not have peace in life. And I think while we're here and considering the topic of slavery and spiritual slavery and the danger of being a prisoner or slave to sin, we need to stop for a moment and focus on our own lives. And what is our demon? You know, each and every one of us might have something else. Some of us probably share some. You know, maybe you're here today and you're engaged in a battle with lust, potentially. Maybe you're here today and you're engaged in a battle with greed. Maybe some of us here today are engaged in a battle with envy. That's another one that can really consume us, especially here in America where we're surrounded by such wealth. Or perhaps it's pride. I talked a little bit about pride earlier. Some of us, we can get bogged down with our own pride, and it's causing us to not live fruitful lives and exhibit God's glory in our own life. Maybe it's hypocrisy. I mean, how often have we looked at what God's word says? We might go out with every good intention, every good meaning, go out and share with somebody, well, you know, hey, this is what God's word is, and try to encourage them to live something from God's word, and yet we ourselves are not adhering to what we're telling others. You know, it's like, hey, God, you know, God's word says we should do this. And again, we come alongside somebody else, but then we go out ourselves and we do that same thing. If we take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, this is immediately following the Hall of Fame chapter 11, which is so awesome as we talk about heroes of the faith. The writer of Hebrews then starts right following that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that cloud of witnesses, again, are all these heroes of faith who have gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And then I don't have the verses up there for the PowerPoint, but so often I can't, when you're talking about sin, I can't help but to think of Romans chapter 6, which I think of as kind of the sin chapter. And Romans talks a lot about sin, of course, not just in chapter 6, but we also know, you know, hey, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? That's elsewhere in there. Maybe that is chapter 6. But anyway, also we have, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And this is Paul encouraging the Romans to recognize that Christ died for us. He put death away. He's paid the penalty for us. He's like, and he talks about, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. For we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And so, we should count ourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. So that's just kind of briefly speaking on the problem of spiritual slavery and the battle that we all confront and what we need to be wary of. And just thinking back for a moment about this movement of Freedom Sunday, I'm reminded of was it 1 Chronicles? I believe it's 1st or 2nd Chronicles, we read about the men of Issachar, and we're told the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Part of the reason, I think, for you know today's focus and this unification across the nation is we need to have an understanding of the times in which we're living in. We need to know what we need to be doing. We need to know what we can be doing to battle this problem of slavery. And if we take a look, switching gears now to physical slavery, just a little bit about International Justice Mission, if you aren't already familiar with them. And I took this straight from their website. It's a global organization that protects the poor from violence in the developing world. It includes hundreds of lawyers, investigators, social workers, community activists, and other professionals at work through 17 field offices. Their tagline, if you will, is rescue thousands, protect millions, prove that justice for the poor is possible. And so now we're going to take a look at the result of unchecked sin. We have a short video that we're going to take a look at here.
So this is the target establishment for the suspect. 24-hour victims.
And remember, if there's a hazard or dangerous situation, move yourself to a position of power.
We run it over to the police.
We saw about 1,200 little kids and found out that they were in fact trafficked and they were in fact slaves. These little kids are on this boat. They are not fed. They are abused beyond imagination.
We got Joshua.
This is a girl. Whenever something like this comes, I imagine in my mind that girl is found.
We have operations all over the world, rescuing people from slavery. Because today there are criminals who abuse children, sell girls.
How old is she?
12.
How much?
30.
Yeah, man, free.
And force families into slavery. Criminals prey on the easiest target, the world's poor, because they expect no one to defend them.
Pareho po tayo mga tao. Hindi po tayo ibagay or hayop na pwedeng gamitin lang sa pansarili.
But today, there are thousands of people gathering to seek justice for those in slavery. We are a group of lawyers, counselors, activists, and supporters. We are called International Justice Mission. And together, we form the largest international anti-slavery organization in the world. But slavery won't come to an end until criminals know they can't get away with it. So we partner with local police to arrest and prosecute criminals. This sends a message to slave owners. We will not go away. We stay with the survivors until they are healed, until they are free.
Natulungan po ako ng IJM sa pamamagitan po na sa case ko, sa pagtulong po nila na ma-overcome ko po yung fear.
Each year, we rescue thousands of slaves and protect millions around the world. We are transforming how justice systems protect their citizens. To those who are still enslaved, we promise to find you. We will get you home to your families, so you can have the freedom you deserve.
Thank you, Dan and Michelle, for running that for us here. Thought I was going to be able to do this. turns out we have a local connection here with International Justice Mission. Again, I wasn't even familiar with this organization. But as it turns out, Jim and Bonnie Ruggiero's son, Dave, who's a police officer in Ventura, with a wife and two young children. And he's done some short-term trips with International Justice Mission. He's done a one-year stint with International Justice Mission. And that one was in India. And he leaves in January for a three-year stint in Cebu, Philippines, taking his family with him, putting himself and his family in danger, in harm's way, to try to help the oppressed and the helpless. God bless him. God bless his family. God bless his supportive wife for coming alongside of him and being willing to be a part of this as they seek justice for the poor and the oppressed in various parts of the world. If we take a look at some of the statistics in this problem of slavery, we have some slides here. I'll look at them with you here. There are over 45 million people held in slavery. There's another source that we're going to take a look at in a little bit that shows it's a little bit smaller, but it's an incredibly large number. One in four slaves are children. A child goes missing in India every 8 minutes, and nearly one half are never found. Next slide. And credible and conservative estimates of global sex trafficking indicate that there are between 4.2 million and 11.6 million people held in forced commercial sexual exploitation. And human trafficking generates about $150 billion a year, two-thirds from commercial sex exploitation. I talked about the problem of greed and lust. It is big business. And I think that was the last slide I had on that. I think the rest are something else. If we take a look, you know, what's God's character? What does his word say about this problem? And about oppression, and about justice. What do we learn about God's character? Proverbs 14:31 is hopefully the next slide here. There we go, thank you. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. In Micah 6:8, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If we take a look at Isaiah, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And so often as we look at the world around us, and I've shared this verse with you guys before, as we look at the world around us, we know that God loves justice, calls for us to be merciful, calls for us to seek justice, calls for us to help the oppressed. And you look at the world around us and it's like, God, it ain't happening. You know, as we saw from that video, it just ain't happening. And that can be very discouraging at times. And I remember at one point when I was contemplating the way of this world and was starting to get down, and guess what verse God led me to? Like that night, as I was reading my Bible before I went to bed, but Psalm 11, 4 through 7, which I'm going to call my comfort verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. Justice is coming. Justice is coming. We don't know the timing. We can do our part of it and honor God while we're here to do what we can to be his ministers of justice here on earth until such time as he returns, and then final justice shall be served. Our problem is not just abroad. You know, when you think of slavery, you know, we tend to think, oh, it's a problem in the Philippines, it's a problem in India. In fact, I read somewhere that one-third of the world's slaves are in India, which is mind-boggling. This explains the problem in Nepal. And our brother Genpanta has been here on a couple occasions and sends out emails from time to time explaining about the problem with kids in Nepal being sold off into slavery in India, and now knowing that a third of the world's slaves are in India, I can understand why it's such a big problem in Nepal, being the neighboring country there. And I read something recently, some correspondence from Gen, that 1,000 children in Nepal are sold each month in Nepal to India. So 12,000 children per year are sold into slavery. And when I think of CRM, or Children Rescue Mission, is more geared towards prevention, you know, keeping kids at home, educating people about the problem, and educating people in Nepal about the problem of child trafficking, they're more geared towards prevention. International Justice Mission obviously looks a little bit more like a search and rescue type operation. And in the oh, by the way category, another place that is plagued by the problems of slavery, our brother Churchill, as we know, is heading off to Nigeria, which has a serious problem with slavery there, courtesy of the Boko Haram Islamic terrorist organization. He's heading into a very dangerous place, obviously. And Godspeed, my friend. May the Lord bring you home safely. And may the word spread incredibly in that country. Again, I started to mention that the problem's not just abroad. We think of it as, hey, this is a problem somewhere else. Let's take a look at our next slide here. There's an organization here in town called the Northern California Anti-Trafficking Coalition. And some of us have maybe read just recently in the paper the other day, there was something about the massage parlors that are being used as houses of prostitution and how they've finally closed a few of those. And there's a whole lot more of them. It's incredible. My assistant Luke said he and a friend from the Stirring were going around to different places and just kind of doing a prayer walk across along Hilltop. And there's just places we drive by them every day and we don't even know that they're there. We have some slides from these guys as well, which is maybe some a little bit more local type statistics. Slavery does exist in our nation. The most common form of modern day slavery in the United States occurs as a sexual exploitation of a human being for profit of another, by means of force, fraud, and coercion. This is sex trafficking. And next slide. Their website says there's 27 million. I don't care if it's 27 million or 43 or 45 million. An incredible number of people that are slaves. The average age of U.S. trafficking victims, this is the U.S. we're talking about now, is 13 years old. 2 children per minute are sold for sexual exploitation. I don't know if that's on a global basis or in our country. That's probably global, I assume. And California has the most trafficking activity of all the states. Human trafficking is the second largest and fastest growing criminal enterprise, just below drug trafficking. Criminals realize this is a more profitable business because drugs can be sold only once, and humans can be sold over and over and over and over again. Next slide, please. Sex trafficking in Shasta County, dialing it in a little closer to home here, functions under the laws of supply and demand, just like any business. I guess it's global. These laws apply. Below are issues that currently create a supply and demand environment in our area. Supply, drug abuse, absent parents, poverty. On the demand side, men are willing to buy sex, over-sexualized culture, and their website said perceived as a victimless crime. I'm not sure where that comes from when people are unwillingly being forced into this. Maybe it's a little bit different in the case of willful prostitution versus forced. Talks about, you know, absent parents, poverty, and I think that's the last slide I had on that one. Yeah, when I think about absent parents and poverty, that's really the big problem in Nepal. And what you see is, you know, broken down families, broken family units, and again, poverty. And then, you know, people get desperate and these people become more vulnerable and they become the oppressed. Elizabeth, if you can please come up and join me now. I've asked a friend to come share here with us today. I'm thankful for her giving up her time today to come join us and share a little bit. I got to know Elizabeth and her husband, Jason. Her husband, Jason, spoke at my Rotary Club a year or so ago, just sharing about the problem that we have here more locally, and had the opportunity to run into them again just a couple weeks ago at a Rotary meeting. Elizabeth's husband, Jason, makes some incredibly beautiful electric guitars. If you go online and look at Schroeder Guitars, Google Schroeder Guitars. It's pronounced Schroeder, not Schroeder, right? Schroeder Guitars. Just some incredible, the guy's a craftsman, just some beautiful things. And I know he would like to be here today as well, but he also plays in a band, and I think was up till 3 o'clock in the morning or something like that, so he's manning the fort at home. And Elizabeth graciously agreed to come share a little bit of their story with us. And thank you, Elizabeth, for joining us.
Hi. I am Elizabeth Schroeder, and Glenn asked me to come and explain to you why I know a little bit more about this than I ever thought I would. A couple years ago, I thought this was a problem elsewhere. This was, you know, I'd heard about sex trafficking and human trafficking and slaves in other places around the world, and you always send your money off to try to help and fight this kind of thing. And I had a very rude awakening that that is not just a problem elsewhere. It happens here, too. Almost 3 years ago, I lived in downtown Reading, well, kind of just out a little bit west of downtown Reading. And I was on New Year's Eve getting my small children in the car to run up to the grocery store and get some dinner, you know, something fun, maybe a bottle of champagne to celebrate at home. And getting my kids in the car, my husband was at our shop, and as I'm buckling my children in the car, I hear sounds behind me, and there was a young woman running across the street screaming, call 911, call the cops, I have been held against my will, and basically held hostage and forced to do things that were not aligned with her wishes. And I was shocked because this knocked me, you know, off of what I knew. This is a woman who came to me from across the street from my home. And over the course of the next several hours, I called my husband, called the cops, of course, called my husband. He came home, took care of our kids, and I didn't want to sit outside while this young girl's abductor stared at us from across the street, and his accomplice walked across the street and wanted her back, so, you know, tried to coerce her into coming back to them, and she, you know, had none of it. But I didn't want to sit there with my family and potentially put my family in danger, so I took this young girl to the police station, and I didn't realize this, but the police station closes, so we sat outside for several hours before the cops showed up to talk to us and figure out what to do. This was a new thing. Nobody believed that this happens in Reading. So the cop didn't know what to do. We called One Safe Place to find out if there was a place to put this young girl to protect her until she could figure out how to get home. And they didn't know what to do because One Safe Place was for domestic violence, and this was not a domestic violence situation. So no one knew what to do. And in the process of me talking to the police officer, this young girl walked away and disappeared. So I spent the next 45 minutes driving around downtown trying to find her, and didn't find her. But I did, in the 2 hours that I sat outside the police station waiting for someone to come, I got to know her a little bit and learned that she had a relatively normal life, had some bumps along the way, but really what happened was when she was, 15, She got into kind of a bad crowd and just made some poor choices. And when her parents tried to help her and, you know, control the situation a little bit, she rebelled and ended up partying a little bit too much and just got into some trouble. And one night she went to a party, and when she was ready to leave, she called a friend to come pick her up. And instead of the friend coming, a gentleman named Melvin came. And Melvin put her in his car, and instead of taking her home to her house in Sacramento, he drove her to Redding and put her in an apartment room across the street from my home with the doorknobs turned backwards and locked her in. And men came to visit her many times a day. And that shocked my system. So she disappeared. She left the police station and disappeared. On New Year's Eve, with no jacket, no phone, no ID, nothing. And we didn't know what to do. We were shocked, but we couldn't just sit there and watch this happen. So we talked to our neighbors and formed a neighborhood watch group, and eventually formed a group called Stand Up Reading, which my husband was very successful in fighting a lot of issues that we had in our neighborhood. But one of the issues was this problem, this sex trafficking. And we watched and worked with our neighbors to track this Melvin guy who was bringing young women. We still saw. We watched. We could sit on our front porch and see out and see girls, 14, 15 years old, dancing up and down the street where there was no reason for them to be there. And then this guy would leave. Another gentleman would come, be there for 20, 30 minutes, and he would leave, and Melvin would come back. And so we worked with RPD and the FBI and worked with property management even and got these people evicted. And then we realized that while it fixed the problem in our neighborhood, they were going to go someplace else and do the same thing. So we formed Stand Up Reading, and Jason, my husband, became a neighborhood watch captain and ended up running the neighborhood watch division of RPD to try to talk to other neighborhoods about watching for specific things. And if we knew something in our neighborhood, we should pass along to someone else so that they could try to, prevent something. If they saw the same person, then they would know, what to watch for. It was a long and scary at sometimes process, because we were not shy about fighting and standing out on our front porch and saying, no, we're watching you. We have our eyes on you. We're not just going to go in and close the blinds. So we, ended up working with FBI and RPD and formed a case against Melvin and his accomplice, and ended up getting them. There was another situation on the other side of town where a young girl escaped the same thing. And she escaped, just like the girl that I knew. And so they caught them and formed a full case, and ended up, I was subpoenaed, spoke, and testified, and this couple now, or these two people, he has 49 years to life twice, and she has 49 years to life. And they hopefully will never ever come out again and do what they do. Did what they did. But there are other people out there, and we're aware of that. So being aware is the biggest thing that you can do. I have told this story many times, and less, to fewer people than this, one-on-one, and someone would tell me, you must misunderstand, that doesn't happen here. And I would say, no, I know it does, because I witnessed. I watched it. And what I also should say is that in my talks with this young girl, I learned that she wanted to be a firefighter. She had dreams and wanted to live a great life and knew what she wanted and was willing to work for that. And I can also tell you that she was found after several weeks of being a victim again. When she walked away, the people who she was with knew that she would be downtown So they found her. And they abused her for several more weeks, and then they abandoned her in a remote area south of town, near Red Bluff, with a threat to not talk. And the way they threatened her was they stapled her mouth closed. And she ended up in a hospital in Red Bluff for several weeks to recover, and then got home and went to the fire academy. And I don't know much beyond that, but I know that she was doing well because people were not willing to let her disappear again. So now RPD and One Safe Place have a plan for what to do now, because they didn't, because this doesn't happen here. And now they have a plan, and now there is a procedure what to do and how to help. And so I would just say, just be aware. And my biggest, I think, the only reason that we were successful in this is because we didn't just close the door. We said, no, we're not going to watch as this happens across the street and in our town. And the Northern California Coalition Against Human Trafficking came out of this. They also, there's a couple different groups, and we were very fortunate to work with some people who know a lot about this through Bethel and other groups in town that were not going to let this happen in our community. So that is our story, and we continue to talk about it and get the word out and fight all kinds of crime in our area. But that's the biggest, when you see somebody victimized who has no reason to be there, nobody to fight for them. It's our job to fight for them.
Thank you so much, Elizabeth. And praise God for people like Elizabeth and Jason. Amen. I also had one other slide up there. We don't even need to look at it, but there, another resource that they brought to my attention is called nextdoor.com, where you can kind of form a kind of a neighborhood watch. Actually, it's kind of citywide, where you can have confidential communications to track people. There's something going on down at your end of the street. You can do alerts quickly and immediately to people on the other end of the street. It's looked like a tremendous resource. But I just so appreciate that they persisted in seeking justice. Again, I mean, they went to the police. At first, the police didn't know what to do about it. Went to One Safe Place. At first, they didn't know what to do about it. And they perceived and persisted. I mean, they persisted in showing concern for the girl and her warfare. So what can we do? You know, we need to look at application, of course, with regards to this tragic situation we're in. Let's go back and look at Luke that we started with, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. That Derek read for us this morning. Luke 10, 25 through 37. If we take a look at what the Good Samaritan did, I'm going to start at verse 30. This is reminiscent, by the way, amazingly, to what Jason and Elizabeth did. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, where he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he took the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So as we look at the Good Samaritan's actions, he took pity on him. First and foremost, he took pity on him. He took care of his injuries. He transported him to safety on his own donkey. He arranged for his long-term care at his own expense. You know, I talked at the beginning that we need to be alert. We need to be like the men of Issachar and have an understanding of the times in which we live in. And that's why we talk about these things here today, as difficult as they may be. You know, when I think of some of the things that we can do, you know, absolutely we need to pray. Prayer is good. And, you know, some people might be in different positions and able to do different things, but we can all be praying that God's justice would be served here on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And here in our own community, you know, we need to be alert. We know the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We need to be watchful for the oppressed, watchful for opportunities to help the poor and needy. We can give or get involved with some of the, with a variety of organizations in no particular order. I mean, we're sending our brother off, Brother Churchill off to Nigeria through New Life Missions. We've talked about Children Rescue Mission. You know, there's a lot of different ministries and secular organizations that are geared towards trying to stamp out this problem. International Justice Mission. There's local non-faith-based organizations. And when I think about, you know, the source of where some, a lot of the problem comes from, with poverty, broken families, lack of education, you know, we can get involved in ministries or organizations that are really geared towards these things, geared towards training people to find work, geared towards helping people to get an education, geared towards helping strengthen family units, whether it's man coming alongside a man and encouraging him as a husband and father, or a woman coming alongside a woman and helping her and encouraging her as a wife and mother. And so there's any number of things that we can be doing. So it is not a helpless situation. And when I think of this, you know, what is the solution? Guess what? The solution is Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is the solution to the problem of sin in this world. Jesus is the solution to provide transformation in someone's life. Jesus is the solution to the problem of sin in our own lives. Jesus is the solution to providing healing in the lives of victims. Amen? Let's wrap up with a verse from Isaiah. Actually, we're not going to look at it in Isaiah. We're going to stay in Luke. Stay in Luke. It's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 4, 14 through 21. And we will close with this. So Luke 4, 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And again, Isaiah wrote that, what, like 700 years before? And here's Jesus reading it now. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. You think? And he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. I wish I was there that day. That would have been incredible. Let's praise God. Lord, we just praise you that Jesus did come to set the prisoners free and to release the oppressed. And Lord, it breaks our hearts, the tragedy that's going on in the world around us, the tragedy of slavery, and just the helpless people being persecuted. And Lord, we know that their time is coming. May we just trust in you and your sovereignty. May we be ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of justice, ambassadors and just representatives of the oppressed in the world and in our own community. Lord, I just thank you so much again for Elizabeth and Jason and their willingness to put themselves in harm's way. And Lord, I know that they are going through yet another trial right now with a dangerous person in their neighborhood. And Lord, this couple's under attack. This couple's under attack, and I pray your protection for them. Lord, I pray by your power, as only you can do, that you would resolve this situation quickly and safely. We just trust that situation in your hands. Lord, I just pray that we would be lights to the community around us. I just pray that we would be watchful. We would be watchful for people that are in trouble, watchful for opportunities to help. I pray that we would be engaged in our community and around the world in different ways where we can make a difference in the ways that we discussed here today, Lord. And may your name be praised. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.